Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
One of the truly amazing stories in the Old Testament is before us tonight. We've looked at this before in a couple of other settings, but here it is. 1 Kings chapter 13, which you might have noticed follows chapter 12, which follows chapter 11. And what's been going on the last couple chapters? Solomon has died. He sort of was half-hearted in many respects following the Lord, unlike his father David, who was wholehearted. David left a whole kingdom to his son Solomon. He had great wisdom, to be sure, but he had a season where he used all of his wealth and all of his great intellect to try to see, can we really just get satisfied with anything else other than the presence of the Lord? He had the means to do so. Didn't work out. So because of his half heart, so to speak, what does he leave the kingdom behind? Kind of a half of a kingdom. God raises up a fellow by the name of Jeroboam, who is not of the line of King David. God is going to raise Jeroboam up because Israel is not doing well. They're not really following after the Lord. Rehoboam is Solomon's boy, his son, and really is the rightful king and heir of the kingdom. But Rehoboam had his problems too. He was kind of maybe a fraternity kid to some degree. And he says, how should we treat the new people? How should I treat the people of my new kingdom? And his older advisors that were advising his father, the king, said, well, take it easy on these guys. Serve them as their ruler, and they will follow you all the days of their life. And he goes, okay, thanks, old guys. Then he calls over his fraternity brothers, and they say, no. You tell them, you think my father was rough? I'm going to be twice as rough on you guys. Well, 10 of the northern areas, 10 of the northern tribes area, they say, forget you, Rehoboam. We want somebody else. And so God raises up Jeroboam. Jeroboam was told by the prophet Ahijah that if he followed God, God would bless him. Did Jeroboam follow after God? A couple weeks ago in chapter 12, he says, you know what? I love that all of the northern 10 tribes region have been given to me. But you know, the problem is the temple is in Jerusalem, in the southern 2 tribes region of the area called Judah. And if all the people keep going to Jerusalem, you know what? They're going to have a soft spot in their heart for the living God. Can't have that. So what does he do? He sets up golden calves. How many of you remember Moses and Aaron and the whole golden calf thing? How'd that work out for the people then? Not so hot. Why do people still fall for golden calves? But tonight, we see the kingdom thoroughly divided. The northern 10 tribes region under the grasp of Jeroboam, who is appointing practically anybody and everybody who wants to be a priest. Go ahead. Versus the southern 2 tribes region of Judea, where Jerusalem is. And those priests, of course, had to be of the line and the lineage of Levi. And the high priest, a direct descendant of Aaron himself, highly trained, very disciplined, learned in God's word. What about the northern 10 tribes priest guys? Nope, not so much. Just do whatever feels good to you. And that's where we pick up the picture here in chapter 13, 1 Kings. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel. Judah is the southern tribe's region. He's from the good side. And he's going to go to Bethel, and that was sort of the capital of Jeroboam. That's the dark side. Luke, I am your father. Well, not quite. From Judah to Bethel by, say this with me, the word of the Lord. You might want to circle that. The word of God. You're going to see it a couple times in this chapter, and it's important. And Jeroboam, that's the bad guy, that's Darth Vader, he stood by the altar to burn incense by his golden calf. Verse 2. And he, this young man of God, Luke Skywalker, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. There it is again. Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name. This is one of those great places in the Bible where you get a glimpse that God loves to write for us history in advance. Josiah is not going to be born for 300 years. He's 300 years away. And he's 14 kings away. This is one of those places that the Bible literally speaks someone by name who isn't even a twinkle in anybody's great-great-great-great-grandmother just yet. There's a child coming, Josiah by name, and you can write 2 Chronicles 34 and 2 Kings 23, and we'll see that later. But anyway, Josiah by name shall be born to the house of David. And on you, or this kind of altar here, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, you altar to Darth Vader, etc. And men's bones shall be burned on you. Verse 3. And he, the young man of God, gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Well, verse 4. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar to the calves there in Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him! Interesting picture. Stretch out one's hand is sort of an idea of look how powerful I am. Stretch out his hand, arrest him, he said. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered. Suddenly, he's like an old 80, 90-year-old guy, and he can't move his hand. He had hand dropsy, so that he could not pull it back to himself. And, verse 5, the altar also was split apart. Then the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of your God. Arrest him. Boop. Oops. I've got a real medical emergency right now, and he doesn't call 911. He knows what he just said was against the living God. So he says, hey, you men of God, will you entreat the favor of the Lord your God, please? And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God went, no way, you big crummy creep. Nope. What is the heart of the Lord, you guys? So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Look over to verse 33. We'll take a quick little peek ahead. And after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. Back to verse 7. Some people say, if only I saw a real bona fide miracle of God, if I only saw the real supernatural move, then I would. Not necessarily. Verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me. And refresh yourself, and I will give you a what, everybody? A reward. hey, that was a really cool trick. Let me pay you for it. And secondly, you're obviously walking in power. I could probably use you on my staff. We don't know his real motivation, but look at verse 8. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house or palace, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why not? Verse 9. For so it was commanded me, say it with me, by the word of God. How many times have we seen this so far? God's word said to me, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. Probably this was God's protection on the young man. He's probably saying, when you move in spiritual power, people get, they take notice. And many people think, woo, wow, and they're sort of touched and affected by the instrument of God's move, and sometimes often mistake the instrument of God's move for the move of God itself. So I think that one of the reasons why God says, when this happens, don't hang around with these people. Don't eat with them. Don't drink with them. Get out of there as soon as you can. And so when God basically says no, do you see here in model form, that's usually a form of God's protection. Verse 10. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. And I wrote in my margin here, good job, man of God. It's easy when the bad guys dress up like bad guys and yell at you and point and curse and what have you. There was another test coming to the man of God. And this is how most often it does come to us. The enemy isn't stupid. He doesn't send a distraction or a sin or some compromise to your walk or to God's word with a name badge that says, look out, I'm from the devil and I'm here to mess you around. Watch this next little chapter, verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. What does this mean? This guy is the young prophet, and he's obviously moving in God's word. We have an old prophet, and where is the old prophet living? He's living here in Bethel. What's going on in Bethel? All the golden calf stuff? Question. Why didn't God tap this old prophet to go to Jeroboam? We don't really have an answer, but a couple suppositions. Probably because the old prophet is doing nothing, saying nothing against what was blatant disrespect for God's worship and God's word. His fruit was likely that of not doing or saying anything. That's probably why God didn't tap him. He went to Jerusalem, about 10 miles from Bethel, a good day's journey. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. You should have seen it, Pop. It was awesome. He just basically spoke, and then God showed up, and the whole altar split right in half, and then the king's hand, oh, you should have seen it, Pop. It was awesome. Told them all the things that God had done that day in Bethel, and they also told their father the words with which he had spoken to the king. And what is that? Jeroboam, this terrible idol worship thing that you have started has got just a little while longer before God shuts it down entirely by a fellow by the name of Josiah. Verse 12. And their father said to them, well, where did he go? Which way is it? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle up the donkey, boys. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God. Why do you think he's doing that? A lot of supposition here. We don't really know. Was he jealous of the young guy? Why is God using that guy and not me? Don't know. Was he genuinely bereft of fellowship? Interesting. After all, it was Golden Calf City, and not too many people were following the real God. He was a prophet from the real God. Maybe he longed for fellowship. Maybe he remembered the old days when he too felt the prompting and then obeyed the promises and prophecies that God gave him. Maybe it's been such a long time. I don't know. Verse 14. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." Now, what had God told the young man of God, the Skywalker dude? What'd he say? Don't go into anybody's house. Don't eat there and don't drink with anybody. That's what the word of God said. Verse 16. And he said, "Well, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place." Good job, young man of God. Well, look at verse 17. "For I've been told by the," say it with me, "the word of God, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came in." And then the old prophet goes, "You know what? I too am a prophet just like you." Maybe the young guy goes, "Really?" And remember, in this culture, paying respect to your elders was a big part of everybody's life at this time. "I'm a prophet too." Now watch this. "And you know what? An angel spoke to me by the word of God saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water." Parentheses. He was lying. Hold your finger here. Jeremy, in the New Testament book of Galatians. Let me show you something about angels, quote unquote. Galatians, right before Ephesians. Chapter 1. Paul, who started the church there in Galatia, he started them, and then the whole idea of grace by faith, etc., etc. And then he found out that some people had come along behind him and basically said, "Well, Paul meant well, but you really can't just get close to the Lord by believing in Jesus' work on the cross alone. No, you got to get circumcised and you have to keep the law." Paul heard about that. He said, "What?" Chapter 1, verse 6. "I marvel, Galatian church, that you are turning away so soon from him," Jesus, "who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." It's not really another gospel at all. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Watch this, verse 8. "But even if we ourselves come back to you, or and what, everybody? An angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." This is very, very important because, as you know, there are some religions even to this day that are predicated on the announcement claiming of an angel and his message. Please understand, Paul said, God never contradicts his word. And if something shows up, and it's obviously, let's say it's even supernatural, and they begin to speak to you wisdom, but it doesn't line up with God's word, should we listen to that angel? What's the answer? Not at all. My personal opinion, I think as the time grows nearer and nearer for Christ's soon return, I think we're going to see some more supernatural stuff. I'm already aware of some of these Holy Spirit outpourings, and they describe some of the circumstances, and I always listen closely. Did they talk about people's sin and all of our need for a Savior and repentance? Well, what we really did is we worshiped a lot. Okay. Who sort of was the champion, as it were, of that time? Was it the Holy Spirit or was it Jesus Christ? Well, we talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never, what, speak of himself, but will always point to, speak of, witness regarding whom, everybody? Back to 1 Kings. And I have literally heard the occasions of people saying, "We have even been visited by an angelic presence." Now, I'm not doubting that they did, but I just want to let you know, when anyone claims that they have seen the angelic, number one, that's an extraordinary circumstance. Number two, that's not the typical way God speaks His truth. Amen? How does God speak His truth, everybody? God's Word. And when people claim that they have seen an angel, I have learned over the years to ask, was there a gender? What do you mean, was there a gender? Did it appear male or female? Fascinatingly enough, typically they appear in these settings often as females. I don't see angels in the form of females in the scriptures. And in fact, many of what we would call non-biblical Christian cults that do have angelic founders, often their angelic visitors were female. It just doesn't line up with the scriptures. Many of us have people who are in the Mormon church. And if you know how the Mormon church kind of got started, as they describe it, young Joseph Smith Jr. near Palmyra, New York, was confused. And then he is reminded, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. So he goes into the nearby woods and calls out to God, Lord, I'm calling out for wisdom. And then he sees an angel. The question is, which one of these religions is correct? The answer from the angel, well, none of them. They are all apostate. Have patience, young Joseph Smith Jr., and I will reveal to you a book and some other understandings that will bring you into a fuller understanding of what God really wants you to do. Time out. Matthew 16. You are the Christ, says Peter, the Son of the living God. Well said, Peter, said Jesus. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock, the idea that Jesus Christ is Messiah, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, said Jesus. It's in red letters. The angel, Moroni, says to Joseph Smith Jr., the question is, which of the churches are correct? The angel says, none of them. They have all fallen into apostasy. What does God's Word say about that? It's not going to happen. Just because someone relates to you their bona fide supernatural encounter, and everybody has a ghost story, and almost everybody has a hair-raising tale of a full-floating, full-torso vaporous apparition. And I believe that a lot of people really do have those, can have those real encounters. But just because it's supernatural, does it necessarily equate to God's will? No. And we're coming up on the Halloween season. Remember how it works. Ghosts are not former humans. Amen? Very important. Because when Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man dies and he was an unrighteous man. He's taken to Sheol. And then the rich man looks across over there and he says, Father Abraham, can I leave this place and go up and tell my brothers about this awful place? Abraham says, nope, because once you are there, people don't move from the unrighteous dead side up to where the living are. If we see apparitions and bona fide bumps in the night and whatever it might be, even physical events that have actually happened in our house, we have had those. We've had stuff fly off the shelf. We have had bona fide poltergeist activity we have seen in our home. But it doesn't freak us out because we know who they are.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.